Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration today is going to be our 1 Corinthians text, chapter 9, verses 16 through 27. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. I would like to begin with a little recap of last Sunday's gospel text as it is blended with today's. Last week, we were introduced to the whole concept as Jesus came, and he preached in the synagogues, which he's continuing today in our gospel reading as well, going throughout all of Israel, sending his disciples out, which was a precursor to the Great Commission. But he went out, and as he taught in the synagogues, it became obvious that he taught as one who had authority. Now, what does that mean? Again, we touched on it briefly last week, but again, the teachers of that time, the different camps, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they often would teach according to the teachers that had taught them. We know in the academic setting and of our age today that all the people who are in places of seats of authority in academia and government or wherever it may be, all have sat under the best teachers, names of renown. But Jesus didn't teach according to the teachers of the past. That's what separated him. That was what was the difference between him and human teachers. No, he taught his Father's words. It was not his message, but that of his Father who had sent him into the world to set the captives free. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "My teaching is not my own," Jesus replied. "It comes from him who sent me. If anyone desires to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. In him there is no falsehood." This is exactly what separated Jesus from the teachers of his day. He came to deliver the Father's words. They weren't his. And as the disciples are sent out into the world on the Great Commission, as we see in the reading of Paul today, that the authority that they are sent out into the world to proclaim is not theirs. It is not their word, but it is the word of our Lord. Jesus not only had authority in a superior teaching to that of human instruction in the world, but he also had, as our gospel text makes so evident, he had authority over the spiritual realm as well. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And even as our text today, which my wife likes to point out, which touched her heart so much, he says, he even rebuked him. He refused those demons to even speak because they wanted to declare revelation about him, which he did not want to be revealed except at the proper time. So he took authority over them. But this whole nature of the Christ, to have authority over the spiritual realm, to be the second Adam, which the first Adam actually had and lost through the fall. We can remember the account when Jesus was in the boat, sleeping in the front of the boat in Galilee. And the storm was so fierce that the disciples came to him and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Well, the text from Luke states it this way. The disciples went to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and they subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked. Frightened and amazed, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Now, it's an interesting thing. Again, we live in a world, especially in our day, that would say that basically the world is only a physical world. It denies the spiritual reality of the world. Of course, that's the evolutionary doctrine that has come down to it is so prevalent today. It teaches that there's nothing but matter, chemical processes. There's no spiritual realm. Of course, that's a lie. Our gospel text tells us that when God created the heavens and the earth, he also created a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, the angelic hosts have been given a responsibility, an authority, and a power over the physical elements of the world. To pull the veil back on this gospel text of Jesus in the boat and commanding the winds and the waves, and the disciples in absolute amazement of who this guy was. Again, it's part of this Epiphany season. It's pulling it back. No man's got this kind of a power. Who is he? What is his nature? In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1, we read this. He says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back its four winds, so that no wind would blow on the land or the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east with the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" Now we see here the four angels that clearly have power to execute the winds to such a degree that they will do damage to the land and to the sea. Now we see this tremendous power in the world. I reflected last night when in 2012, my wife and I accompanied a deacon friend of mine who was going to relocate to Albuquerque. New Mexico. But on the way down, we had our RVs. On the way down, I was looking at the map, and we weren't really on a tight schedule or anything, and I knew that we had to take a right and head west right around Oklahoma City. And of course, as we went down there, we decided, yeah, okay, let's make a decision. Let's stop there in Oklahoma City, and then we'll decide. Because I told him, I said, why don't we just go down to the Gulf of Mexico? Spend a couple of weeks there. We don't have anything pressing. And he thought that was a great idea. So we stopped at Oklahoma City. And while we were there, we were right in the midst of the storm season. And of course, anybody that knows anything about that particular area knows the unique title that that area has, a description it's known for. Many of you probably know it. Tornado Alley. Thank you, Grace. Exactly. Tornado Alley. Well, of course, we were in there. The storms, there was tornadoes sighted to the north, to the south of us. We're sitting in our RVs, our travel trailers, in a trailer park. You get the picture? It was a little scary because we understood the power of those storms. We've seen the devastating power of hurricanes, and we know the effects that those storms can have on our life. But the Revelation text pulls back that veil a little bit when Jesus was in the boat and he rebuked the wind and he told them to be still. He wasn't just talking to a physical power or elements. He was actually talking to the angels that were executing that wind that day. And he said to them, stop and be still. That's who Jesus is. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he has all authority in both. And all of his creation is to bend a knee and submit its will to him. So, coming to our text today, actually, where Paul is. Because we know that the same authority that Christ came, teaching authority, the authority to heal the sick, all in reverse, everything from the fall, when death came into the world, and the demonic influence that it had over death and sickness to control humankind, the second Adam came to reverse it. He gave that same authority in the Great Commission when he sent the apostles out to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations, make disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. That's the Great Commission. And of course, the greatest apostle in that commission to the Gentiles was Paul. And Paul tells us here in his text, clearly he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. We know from Paul's encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus that as Christ confronted him and knocked him to the ground, and Paul could see the bright light, he was almost blind, he could hear the voice, and he said to him, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Paul never laid a hand on Jesus, but he did on his disciples and put them to death. And through the words of Ananias, who was sent to Paul, Ananias said to Paul, that Christ is about to show you how much you must suffer for his namesake. But Paul looked at the preaching of the gospel, the authority that he was given to him. He was constrained. He knew, woe is me if I don't preach. I've been called for such a time as this. And so Paul begins to reflect here on the very nature of how he approached this as a missionary to the Gentiles. He says, I become all things to all men that I might save some. To the Jew, he went amongst the Jews with the knowledge of the Jew. He was a Pharisee. Those under the law, those were the teachers of the law who had rightful seats of authority under Moses. Those who were without law, the Gentiles. So he became all things to all men that he might save some. Now he says, I don't do this in just a hapstance way. He says, I do it with knowledge. I don't sit there and just on my mission as if one boxing the wind. I know who my opponent really is. And it's not about flesh and blood. It's not about those who don't believe the gospel yet or who are in some particular place where right understanding is missing. He says, my battle isn't with men, with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Paul understood the battle, the nature of it. He had the right worldview. He was going out to redeem man. He was a fisher of men. But he understood that his main opponent was not the unbeliever, wherever they may be found. It was in the spiritual forces that were behind that movement. That was the stronghold Paul was going to tear down. It's the very stronghold that he tells us in our text that we need to be prepared, even as Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer of the hope that is within you to whomever may ask. Right? Are we prepared? Are we in our missionary journey well skilled as the apostle was? He could even go to Greece. He could go to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus, where all the idols of the world were, the gods of the world had their idol on the hill. Paul knew enough about their culture to say, oh, I see that you've got an idol for everything, of every god. He says, but you have one here to the unknown God. He's the one I want to talk to you about. Isn't that great? So Paul says, I beat my body. I subject it. He's not talking just about the flesh, because in elsewhere he says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is an exercise of great value. But in all of our passions of our body, Paul would also go on to be the first one to encourage you, learn your faith. And learn about where people are in this world. What doctrines, what philosophies, what worldviews have affected them and brought them to the point of where they are. Know how to speak into those places gently, kindly, in love. Because the very power of the gospel that you have within you, that Paul was saying, I have this immeasurable power, not mine, but that it was given to me as a stewardship. That power of the gospel can set the human heart free, can translate it from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It can make you a new creature in Christ. It's the very vehicle of the adoption to adopt you as a child into the Father's house. That's what the people of the world need to hear. There is no other power that can set them free. And only with that knowledge will you be one, not as a boxer who is just boxing aimlessly at the wind. But you'll become a skilled, top of your class, middleweight fighter, heavyweight fighter for the Lord. And it will change your heart. And like our hymn today, it will motivate you to go and tell the story. I love to tell the story. Do you as well? Amen.